3 and 3 verses in chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 18, 19, 4 verses 20 and 21. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Please be seated. The home and family are of utmost importance to God on earth. Before we go to eternity to be with Christ in glory, the church is the only visible witness to Christ. And in that context, the husband-wife relationship is to reflect Christ's love for his bride, the church. That's how important the family is, the husband-wife relationship. And it's because of this, because the church, the bride of Christ, and her relationship to Christ, the bridegroom, is the mystery that is hard to fathom. The mystery of the husband-wife relationship. You should not be surprised that church leaders are to be counted disqualified if they can't have happy home, a happy husband-wife relationship. If their house is not in order, they are to step down. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and also verse 12. It's not just elders but also deacons. And deacons means anyone who serves. God places a very high premium on the husband-wife relationship and the parent-child relationship that even deacons, not just elders, are required to maintain their families in godliness. Now there are a few things to establish before we step into the passage for this Lord's Day. I want you to turn in your Bibles if you can do so quickly. I want you to follow very, very carefully in the text so that you don't have any misconstrued notions of where I'm going with those passages and those verses. But in Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 to 28, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Stay there. God's intention and accomplishment in creating man was this, that man would be in his image, in his likeness. Let them have dominion over. I hope you see the den there, plural. So the man, obviously in verse 26, is plural. God made man and woman to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So what did God do? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I hope you're totally satisfied in this biblical fact that man and woman are created in the image of God. I could go into a lot of trails here, not rabbit trails, and it's necessary, but we are limited to sermon time. You have to figure out for yourselves if you don't already know what it means to be in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And God said to them, I'm reading on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, be fruitful and multiply. God said to both of them, be fruitful and multiply. It takes both of them to obey this commandment. It's not a suggestion. And fill the earth and subdue it. It's a great mandate to subdue the earth. The earth has to obey man and woman and have dominion over all these creatures spelled out in verse 28. Verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In all the other things that God had created, God only said it is good. But when he created man and woman, he said it is very good. And this is all before sin entered. The fall happened, which is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. I hope you also know from the creation accounts of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created everything by the word of his mouth, but he created man and woman as a work of his artistic hand. God used his hand to create and form and shape man and woman in his image and his likeness. We turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at quite a bit of that chapter, verses 2 onwards. But first, verses 2 and 3, where Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, now I commend you. Commend you. Not command, but commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. So everything I taught you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an apostle, specially appointed to the Gentiles and the Gentile church, you have kept in remembrance everything, and you maintain the tradition. That's the way you are to run your lives and the church. I commend you for this, says the Apostle Paul. Verse 3. But I want you to understand. Verse 3, I want you to understand. Now that means use your minds and get this clear in your thinking, not your emotion. That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. There is a headship over man, over woman, and over Christ. Very clearly to be understood with our minds, so that we don't move away from that tradition, that teaching. Let's skip verses 4 to 7 on head covering. For lack of time, but just note that verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10, take up what is taught in verses 4 to 7. And so, verse 8 and verse 10 connect head covering to God's creative purposes. Don't just brush it aside as mere cultural practice, not relevant for today. I hope you see verse 8 and verse 10, which says, for man was not made for woman, but woman for the man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why, verse 10, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angel. Now there's a lot of debate, conversation for some other time on that. But the Bible is not apologetic in teaching that man needed the woman. I hope we're still listening. Man needed the woman. And God created her because he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. We'll come to that again in this message. Man needed woman. So God created woman in a perfect world before sin entered human experience. God created woman to help the man and not man to help the woman. And that doesn't mean man is not to help the woman. It's just that even before sin entered, man seemed a little weaker than the woman, needing help in a perfect way, not in a bad way. So that word weaker doesn't have a negative connotation. However, the Bible is also very clear. Turn to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Amazing balance there in the teaching. Covers every aspect of all our arguing and debating. We are interdependent, while at the same time, God created woman because he saw it was not good for a man to be alone. Man could not manage alone. If you turn to verse 16, and we are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible wants Christians to stop debating and arguing anymore. And so it says, if anyone is inclined to be contented, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is the way original teaching, which is biblical teaching, is. Now the feminist movement came, and we can go into the history and geography of the feminist movement and its aberration to biblical teaching. But fearlessly, the church needs to stand on biblical teaching and understand the feminist movement is almost 100% wrong, anti-biblical. It's opened the door for all kinds of things that the Bible teaches against. But the feminist movement didn't begin with the First and Second World War or the suffrage movement or whatever else. It began in Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 verse 16, you will find that God says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And in that verse, God summarizes centuries old lifetime struggle that men and women will have. The serious conflict about who is in charge. Woman wants to be in charge, men want to. And so the conflict will be there till you get to heaven. We must accept that this is biblical teaching. What is biblical teaching? Even this, that there will be a conflict. And as believers, we need to grapple with this punishment. I tried hard to figure out a different word from punishment. But this is punishment for Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. And we live with it. Just like we live with sweaty labor and thorns and thistles. But now turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. And see what God says in that passage. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up the place thereof with flesh. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought it to the man. It was out of the man that God created woman. And then the man said, this is part of me. I'm summarizing what the text says. She shall be called the she man. She is also man, but the she man. Therefore, and I want you to know that therefore is connected to this affirmation, both by God, His Word, and what Adam, and how Adam responds. Woman is part of man, intrinsically, in the creation by God. Inseparable part. That's what Adam is saying. She's an inseparable part of me. Without her, I am incomplete. Because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother. Not the woman, but the man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Why not the woman? Because from ages old, woman is expected and does leave. We'll touch on that as well, because some women now have changed. Everything is changed. The same, therefore, is in Matthew chapter 19, and there you turn now with me, the 19th chapter of Matthew, verses 3 to 6. Matthew 19, 3 to 6. And the Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that God who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So we read about that in Genesis, right? Have you not heard from the beginning God created them inseparable? That's what Jesus is reminding the Pharisees, the great teachers of their Bible. And therefore, again, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is repeated the third time in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 and 32. 30 to 32. Because we are members of His body, the whole teaching of Ephesians 5 from verse 22 onwards about the husband-wife relationship is to tell us we are members of Christ's body, the bride. The husband and wife, therefore a man will leave his father and mother. Not only because God created you inseparable, but now you are members of the bride of Christ. You will leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife and become one flesh. And this is a mystery. And it is profound. And you mar and scar the profundity of the relationship Christ has with His church when you don't leave your father and mother 100% and cleave to your spouse and become one flesh. Let me tell you this, this includes relatives, friends, the whole society. The first thing when you get married is become one with your spouse and reflect Christ and His church. If you can do that, then you can open your home to mommy, daddy, grandmother, family, aunties, uncles, everyone you need to care for and look after, feed and clothe and whatever else. But first get your family right. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And we better say an amen to that from the heart. And we messed up because of sin. And we live with it. And within the messed up situation now, we have to maneuver back to as close to a biblical normal as possible. And let me tell you this, even as I preach this, that I want to emphasize, you will never have a perfect biblical normal. But you must go towards that. It's as good as, it's similar to salvation, right? You want to be perfect. Amen? Will you be perfect this side of heaven? No. But do you want to be? And one day when you get to heaven and see Jesus face to face, you will be like Him. Amen? And so also in your marriage, you want to be biblical. Amen? Perfectly biblical? I hope so. The sermon title is How to Be Blessed in Your Family. Follow the Bible rules. So now we move to the message, the main message. I first want to establish in the main message as we turn to Colossians chapter 3. That verses 18 to 21 cannot be established without reviewing 100 million times again and getting it into your bloodstream what Paul taught in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, and the 17 verses before verse 18 of chapter 3. What did he teach in those three chapters of Colossians? He taught that you believe the gospel, and the gospel is about Jesus, and Jesus is perfectly God. And in the fullness of God, God sent His Son to die as the only one who could deliver us, sinners, from our sins and forgive us and reconcile us back to the Father. In those first three chapters, the Apostle Paul also established the attributes, the works of Christ, especially in his work on Calvary. And out of that, he is able to pray for the Colossians that they might really be what? Verse 9 of chapter 1, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in everything, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And in chapter 3, he talks about living out the Christian life, seeking those things which are above where Christ is, anticipating our coming again with Him in the clouds. To think of ourselves as dead to all kinds of sinful habits. And put on verse 10 of chapter 3, the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are in the image of God. Now, all that and much more in those first three chapters of Colossians, as your basis, what are the simple rules for being a blessed family? Verses 18 to 21. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey. Simple rules. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey. No one gets married to be unhappy. That's a crazy idea. But everything has been skewed by sin, right? So there are lots of people who get married to try it out. Experiment. So they make a contract. They will have prenuptial agreements. Believers have prenuptial agreements. This is my chair, this is your table. You know, so that if you divorce, they're thinking of divorce when you make a prenuptial agreement. I mean, we'll know exactly whose property is what. But normally no one gets married to be unhappy. But most of us, even those who have gone through all kinds of courses, even at DCC, premarital courses, he's never really prepared enough to have a really blessed biblical marriage. Let's face it, most of us haven't a clue when we get married, or we are single here and are thinking of getting married. We have no real understanding of specific values, standards, goals, where we want our marriage to go. And then after we get married, we suddenly discover that living together may not be as romantic as the so-called love that brought us together. Because there's cooking to do and utensils to get and rations and vegetables and meat. Someone has to do the shopping. Someone has to cut, cook, serve, clean. Marriage is not just holding hands and getting physical. There are responsibilities even before children are born. We have to earn our living if we have to get food on the table. We have to manage our time between the home, the spouse, if there are children, work, friends, social life, and a whole lot of other things, and maybe the church as well. And what about reading the Bible? Everything goes for the toss, doesn't it? Let's hear an agreement with your nods. One of the first things, when everything is in this pressure cooker, one of the first things to remember is that marriage is a lifelong commitment to your spouse. I hope that is established in your marriage. Even if you are not married, that you establish that before you get married. It's lifelong. You're there to finish life with the one you marry. Look at what is taught in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 34. Paul has spent a huge amount of time in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians telling believers in his day, because of whatever the context he was living in, it's better not to get married. That is not the normal teaching of the Bible. That is not the teaching for normal life. The teaching of the Bible is everyone should get married. It is not good for man to be alone. He might suddenly end up in sin. What is Paul saying? He's giving normal teaching. The unmarried man is what? Anxious about the things of the Lord. He is what anxious even for the unmarried man. How to please the Lord. He's anxious about that. This is not talking about wrong anxiety, the negative anxiety. Verse 33. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. And what are those worldly things? It starts with number one worldly thing, how to please his wife. And please understand, it's a worldly thing because marriage is not in heaven. It's only in this world. And everything worldly is not sinful. And his interests, verse 34, are divided. How to please the Lord and how to please his wife. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Do you notice the turn in words? The married man is anxious about how to please the Lord. The woman is anxious about what? How to be holy in body and spirit. You've got to think about that. Why is the man connected with to please the Lord and the woman connected with how to be holy in body and spirit? There must be a problem there. Now she gets married, but the married woman is anxious about the worldly things. What's the number one worldly thing? The thing in her life which is worldly is how to please her husband. You know what this passage is saying? It's really saying number one in your marriage is who? Your spouse. And if you're not having your spouse as number one in your life, then you are a big failure. And if your marriage hits the rocks, don't be surprised. You should make your prayer request into a request for penitence. Repentance. Because you didn't put your spouse as number one in your life. You are to please your husband. You are to please your wife. Period. That is the teaching of the Bible. Pastor, you didn't mention God. That's obvious, isn't it? Right? But for all of us who claim God is number one, how much time do we spend with God anyway? We only talk about Him being number one, right? God should always be first. God should always. You know, first thing in the morning we wake up, we're worried about the dabbas we have to prepare now for all those who are exiting home. Now, we get to the wedding service. You know, in any Christian wedding, and many of us here, and that's why I put it in, haven't had a Christian wedding. We got married in court. We came from non-Christian background. We got married. And all those marriages are legal. But you know what happens in a Christian marriage? First and foremost, number one, basic, this is absolutely necessary, mandatory, compulsory. There's a declaration made by the one who solemnizes your Christian wedding. He asks the man, will you have this woman? And notice, this is the normal declaration. Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? And I've got it in your notes. To live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of marriage. Will you love her? Will you comfort her? Will you honor her? Will you keep her in sickness and in health? Now just stop there. Those are huge commitments you're making. Man. And I hope you take this and you study it. And look up the meaning of every word. Love, comfort, honor, keep.
And then, what is it? Forsaking all others. All others means every other woman friend. But would it include others that come in the way of your marriage? Distraction? Mommy, daddy, grandmother, grand aunt. How many people are you looking after? And neglecting your wife. Keep yourself only to her. Only to her. Keep yourself only for her. As long as you both shall live. And the man has to say, I will. I will. This is the I do part. You know, because sometimes the question is not will you, do you. I do. Then the woman is asked this. And look at what the woman is asked. In a normal Christian wedding, will you have this man to be your wedded husband? To live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of marriage, will you obey him? You know what has happened in many churches now? They delete the will you obey him. You know why? Because the church is afraid of the feminists. Ha ha. We are such fearful people. Serve him, love, honor, and keep him, in sickness and health, and forsaking all others. Same applies to you. Keep yourself only to him so long as you both shall live. And I hope you also see that the declaration that the husband and wife to be gave in the I will or I do is to live together. And how many of us know of people who live in Dubai and Kuwait and America and Kashmir for jobs, right? And they're not living together. I mean, why the heck did you get married? But we have to earn our living. And what about your marriage? So why don't you earn your living first and then get married when you can stay together? I hope I'm stepping on your corns and it hurts. Then we come to the vows in Christian home, in Christian marriages. And this is the vow the man makes. And please understand that this is equal to an oath. Wow. Oath. Don't just water it down to a promise. And say, well, promises are made to be broken. This is an oath before God. And it's publicly made in the church. And those of you who didn't have the opportunity, please get this in your thinking. And discuss it. I, whoever you are, take you, the person you're marrying, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish through death, do us part according to God's holy law. In the presence of God, I make this vow. And the woman is to say, almost the same thing, but to say, to obey, to serve. We turn to Ruth chapter 1. I hope you love the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, the forefather of David, the son of Jesse, through whose line Jesus was born, Messiah. Ruth chapter 1. The story is about the famine, and then they are returning back. And Boaz tells her daughters-in-law, two of them, to go back to their own people. She says, I am old. Even if I were to get married and have sons, they wouldn't be old enough for you to marry. So I have no hope to give you. Go back. And one daughter-in-law does go back. But Ruth says this to Naomi. And these words are also put into some wedding services. Ruth says, "Please do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death pass me from you." What a commitment. And that comes into sync with what is expected by God in a marriage, that is, to be blessed by Him. So we go straight to the text now. Verse 18 of chapter 3, Colossians. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. In the Lord, sir. Peter says the same thing in chapter 3 of Peter. And please remember, Peter saying there's two wives who got saved after their marriage to an unbeliever. The wife was also an unbeliever, but she became a believer after marriage. The husband remained an unbeliever. And the Bible says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Or their own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, and definitely not to every man in the church. You don't have to obey the pastor and whatever he dictates. Wives, you can get counsel. But there's not a call to submit to pastors, elders, deacons, your Sunday school teacher, anybody. It is to your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And what is the conduct of the wives? First, submission. And second, in verse 2, when they see your respectful. Please underline that because we're going to come back to it. Respectful and pure conduct. There has to be this issue of holiness, which I pointed out even previously. A husband is to please the Lord. He gets anxious of pleasing the Lord. The woman about being holy, pure. And the emphasis keeps coming back to this issue of purity and being respectful. Are you a person, a woman, who is respectful and pure? That is the conduct that will win your even bad husband, unbelieving husband. But think of this, two wives, believing wives are given hope that the unbelieving husband may turn to Christ. Now, submission is most needed when there is a difference of opinion. In times of agreement, submission is not operative. What should also be considered is this, wives, why don't you make a habit of responding always with, "I will consult with my husband," before you open him up and agree to anything. Make it a habit. "I'll consult with my husband." You must have a symbol of authority over your head. "I will consult with my husband." You see a huge difference in the blessing of your home. Say that before making any important statement or commitment to anyone about anything. Now, the wife is commanded to be in submission to her own husband. I emphasize that, right? Not a general command to obey the whole church. But come to this. Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 says, "As is fitting in the Lord." In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, it uses the words, "As to the Lord." Your submission is to be sitting worthy of being a Christian. This is not saying, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, that the wife must submit in the Lord, meaning only the things that are okay. And there are some areas where she should not submit. Not saying that. Saying if you're a Christian, as is fitting in the Lord, you are in the Lord, what is fitting for you? Submission is fitting for you. And how is your submission to be seen? It's to be seen as if you're submitting to the Lord. And the Sarah example is also given, right? Sarah called her husband Lord. The text is teaching submission as being the godly thing to do. Not in certain circumstances. There are areas where the wife should not submit. And I'll talk about it. But that is addressed through drawing godly principles, not certain verses that says, don't submit, don't submit. You draw godly principles from the totality of biblical teaching. And it also comes through when you look at what the simple rule for blessed family is in regard to the husband. But here is a quote before I move forward on the submission of wives, which I found quite shattering for me, and it will be for wives. The Greek is quite clear. The word aniko, which carries the idea of attaining, in other words, do exactly what you're supposed to do. Submission isn't anything extra. It's par for the course. If you're submissive, you're being what a wife is expected to be. Describing a Christian wife as submissive should be no more spectacular than describing a banana as yellow. Do green bananas exist? Oh yes, they do, but nobody wants green bananas. When someone asks what color a banana is, the only answer that comes to mind is yellow. Similarly, submissive wife should be a redundant phrase. When we think wife, we should think submissive. And when we think of unsubmissiveness and wife in the same breath, we should be appalled. Now Titus chapter 2 tells us what older women should be doing. And we in DCC need our older women to rethink what they're doing in DCC and take seriously the injunction of Titus chapter 2 verse 3 to 5 so that, and the reason is so that God and His word are not insulted. And you see that in this passage. Titus chapter 2, 3 to 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. Again, there's the issue of purity, right? Again and again. They are to teach what is good, and verse 4, to train, so train the young women to do what? Train the young women to love their husbands and children. That's priority for older women ministry. Every older woman in DC should come alongside younger women and teach them how to love their husband and children. And if you're not doing that, you're neglecting this exhortation. And see what it says. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Kind and submissive to their own husbands. There it is. That's what you should teach the younger women, and see how it ends. That the word of God
may not be reviled, that the word of God may not be insulted. And when people look at the watching world, the unbelieving world, look at our husband-wife relationships and see wives being Christian wives, the word of God will be upheld. When they don't do it, the word of God is brought down. Now, before we leave this section, very quickly, we have to also come to Ephesians 5:33b. You know, the end of verse 33 in chapter 5 of Ephesians says something very, very neglected. Because we are so caught up in this submission thing. What does verse 33b say? And let the wife see that she respects her husband. I don't need to expound. Don't be disrespectful. Dishonor your husband in private or public. Don't make fun of him. Respect in words and deeds. Don't even think badly and look down, even in your mind. And don't keep pointing out your husband's weaknesses. Let's be clear about this. And a lot more is going to come up when we look at the rules for the husband. Wives are not to submit. And this is a biblical overall teaching from where we draw principles. The wife is not to submit to physical and verbal abuse. Get from under that. We are not talking about separation or divorce. We are talking about do not submit to it. A wife is not to submit to her husband when her husband asks her to forsake Jesus Christ. Suppose he says don't give offerings to the church or don't go to church, I think the wife should submit. A wife is not to submit if her husband is being immoral or wants her to be immoral. Even with him. I've counseled. And it's terrible what husbands can be indulging in and expect their wives to indulge them in. Any sinful demand from a husband is a violation of the submission rule for the wife. And it is important for the church to stand with the wife when the husband is exposed. Which now takes me to the simple rule for the husband. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Read also Ephesians 5:21. In Ephesians 5:21, before the husband-wife relationship is taught, verse 21 commands us, all, husbands, wives, parents, children, children, parents, everybody in the church should be doing what? Submitting to one another, because we fear Christ. We are all to submit to each other. There are areas where I will have to submit to my children. As a pastor, I will have to submit to sheep. I don't have everything back. I'm not perfect. I need help. Husbands, when we think of the wife's submission, we have to also think of our own submission. And there will be times when husbands will have to submit to their wives, willingly, happily, lovingly. That's a loving thing to do. Now it's absolutely wrong for the husband to think that he doesn't need to submit. Only the wife has to submit. Submission is a mutual contributor to loving relationships. I hope you understand that. And you can't have a stonewalling stubbornness by the male, macho man, throwing headship. You can't have a healthy relationship without mutual submission. John MacArthur has this to say: a believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. Underline the word being sensitive. And most of us men are not sensitive. In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to hers, whether she is a Christian or a non-Christian. In like manner, wives need to remember that they need to love their husbands besides submitting. They need to love them. In John chapter 13, verses 32 to 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, everyone, by loving one another. But the love the husband has commanded by God to have for their own wives is agape love, sacrificial love." And in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 30, this love is a very high level of love. As Christ loved the church, and in that love, which is very, very sacrificial, he has to nourish and cherish his wife. I hope you understand that love is not easy love. And it's definitely not the holding hands and hoochie-cooing kind of love. There is much more to this love than we husbands understand. What about courtesy and chivalry? In my days of school, as a kid, from the earliest class, my teachers and high school principal taught us to respect girls and women. We stood up when a girl or woman entered a room when we were there. We would spontaneously stand up. A woman has entered. We were always to let her enter a room first. Open the door of the wake of the room. Let her enter first. Pick up the big heavy loads for the woman. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 has this idea for husbands. And it's very serious. It's important teaching that must not be forgotten or neglected. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Which means I have to think, use my mind to understand what about her? That she is what Solomon even said, very hard to understand. Well, the women are smiling. You can spend a lifetime trying to figure it out. But you've got to understand and live in an understanding way. Sympathetic is another word you can use there. Showing what? Showing honor. Honor means value for your wife as a weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, the grace of life is this general thought of being blessed by God. Together with the wife, the husband has received the grace of God into their lives. This is not talking about children. You are experiencing together the grace of God in your life. Together you are heirs of the promises of grace. And your prayers will be hindered, husbands, if you do not live in an understanding way with your wives. Sympathetically honoring her because she is weaker than you. That really gives the myth of the equality of the sexes. The Bible doesn't teach equality. You learned it from somewhere else. I hope you understand that a male is not equal to a woman. Men have never been known to get pregnant and have children. It's impossible. You can't do it. And think about this. When in the Garden of Eden, God said, before sin entered the world, it is not good for a man to be alone. God understood that a man can't live alone. And you can ask most older men, who should die first? Who are your wife? And most men will say, I hope I die first. Why? Ask the old man. And he'll say, I don't know how to look after myself. I hope men understand. Women are not that weak in everything. So what is this weaker vessel the Bible is talking about? You're physically weak. Even weightlifters know that, right? Males lift higher weights than women. Every sport, every avenue of service, we know physical strength is usually with the men. Don't buy into unbiblical ideas spawned by feminists and other secularist humanists. The Bible certainly deserves to be heard when it speaks about the equality of salvation and standing before God. Having said all this, the consequence of sin and the fall has made everything go all over the place. And we have to live as close to the biblical normal as we can. Oh, let's modify that. As we should. Back to Colossians 3:19. Not only are husbands to love their wives. If you look at that verse carefully, in verse 19 it says, do not be harsh with her. Other translations it says, do not be embittered. Do not become bitter. I hope everyone here understands that this logically tempers the rule for wives to submit to their own husbands. It's going to be very, very difficult to submit to a bitter man, to an angry man, to a harsh person, the one who's so hurt that he can't cope with his hurt and he's so, so difficult. And he starts punishing his wife with silence or with angry words or with criticism, all kinds of ways. Don't get bitter is the command. The simple rule to have a blessed marriage. Husband, love your wife. Husbands, don't become bitter against your wife. We move to the simple rule for children. We must hasten. Children, verse 20 of Colossians 7, obey your parents, underline in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, you need to know that God expects you to also contribute to God's blessing to your family. Children, you contribute. You are important. And how do you contribute? By obeying. When you don't obey and become rebellious and difficult to handle, the blessing of God dissipates from your family. You have an unhappy home. You are unhappy, your parents are unhappy. Parents, Wake up, especially dads, to understand that we must not treat lightly the role our children have in bringing blessings to our homes from God. So from birth, through life, invest in your children more than anybody else's children, or anybody else for that matter. What shall it profit parents if they minister to everybody, including their own parents, and lose their own children? Parents, you have a huge responsibility to help your children in becoming channels for God's blessing to your own family. Godly children, godly grandchildren, godly atmosphere. Everyone is happy to sing hymns and to pray and to read the Bible and not to have corrupt stuff in the house or on the internet or on smartphones. When children obey their parents, it is a beautiful thing. You children, look at me. Listen to God's word. When you subject your impulses, when you subject your wishes, when you submit your ambitions, your plans, everything to the wise and better judgment of the experience of your mom and dad, it pleases God. Look at what it says. For this pleases God. Everything. You come under your parents. Why should you obey your parents? Immediate and constant obedience. Why? Only one reason is given in Colossians. It pleases the Lord. God is happy with that. Don't you want God happy? And let me tell you, when you disobey, even you're not really happy. Nobody is happy. But there are more things in the Old Testament. For instance, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, is part of the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, it says, respect your mother and your father. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you obey by listening, hearing your father's instructions and your mother's teaching. Obey. Simple, right? Obey. And what does it say further in verse 21? This is male-specific rule to the dads. Do not provoke your children. They will become discouraged, possibly. This rule is not for the mother. But it doesn't mean the mothers should just think, okay, it's not none of my business. Why are mothers not mentioned? Mothers usually have a tender heart for their children. You take, even in the mother hen, you notice this, right? You disturb the little chicks, what will the mother do? Come and attack you, right? They have a tender heart for their children, though there are exceptions to the rule. The modern woman can wander all over the place and say she loves the children but doesn't give time for the children. So the principles need to be followed by mothers as well as dads. Pay more careful attention and give more careful investment of time to your children. You can provoke your children in many ways. And what will happen to your children? They can get negative inner feelings that they never express. That leads to negative and poor behavior patterns. And the word provoke is a strong word and can mean irritate, hassle, arouse, aggravate. What is the simple rule? Don't do it, Dad. How do you manage to do it? You can do it simply by intelligence. Give in to everything. Just keep giving. Or you can do it through making ridiculous strict rules. and harsh punishment when these strict rules are broken. You can do it by use of bitter and angry words and hurt their inner feelings. Again I say, those children may not express it. Some fathers just don't get intimate with their children. And the results are the same. The children are provoked to frustration. Hopefully no one is a tyrant in this audience. You can do it by being a very, very Hitlerian kind of dad. Children can lose heart very easily. Their spirits can be broken very easily. Dads, maybe even moms, you may be provoking your children to such behavior. Have you noticed your children's behavior? They're turned off from God and you blame them. It's time to take a hard look at yourself. Have you noticed your children are glum? Or they get rebellious, they throw tantrums, they talk back to you? Take a hard look at your own self. Have you provoked them? And isn't it extremely sad when dads don't have and are not making time to be strong in their own godliness and the study of the Bible that will make them capable of teaching their children individually and together the ways of God? You know, it's not just spending time with children. Are you sitting with your child and teaching them the things of God? Our Father, we thank you. So much to think through. We thank you that your word is so clear. And we fall short. But we are not defeated, Lord. You put your spirit within us and you put a desire within us, Lord, to be godly families. To turn away from everything else and invest our lives in our homes. And so bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.